Lord, I'm so grateful tonight that we could come together and listen to your word, Lord. And I'm just so encouraged tonight, Lord, because I know you're going to wash us in the word tonight so that we can be pure in heart and pure in our purpose. Everything we do, God, it comes from you. And I just pray that you would help us to see how we can allow you to cleanse us as the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we saw in week 8 of our study at Titus 2, women should be pure and able to train younger women to be pure in all of their conduct so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Because what we remembered, all those attributes have to tie in with so God's word will be honored in our life. So God will be glorified in our life, through our life. So when you look at the word pure, you can have all different meanings of what we think purity is. But pure means free from every fault. And pure means free from carnality. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that definition, something in my heart says, yes, I want that. I want to be pure inside from every fault or everything that's unclean in my heart and in my thinking and in my actions. And I want to be cleansed from carnality, the flesh, or we could say it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or plain old stinking pride, which we all struggle with. We all struggle with. So in day one of the study, what we saw, if we want to walk on the pathway to purity, we need to, number one, confess our sin or sins so that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And in the Old Testament, there was a study there that talks about how the blood, remember God gave instruction, the blood needed to be sprinkled upon the altar. And this was really a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do for us, our great high priest. And in Leviticus 5, verses 5 through 10, we see there was a certain way the priest was to approach God. He was to confess that he had sinned, naming whatever the sin was, but also confess the sins of the people. So not only was he confessing for himself, but he was confessing for the sins of the people. Then he was to bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the sin he had committed. And the priests, I love how it says over and over and over again in the book of Leviticus, the priests would make atonement for him concerning his sin. And it just reminds me of what Jesus did for us once and for all when he died on the cross and shed his blood. He had to bring a sin offering, a burnt offering, and that would be killed in his place. So you saw he had to bring a bull, a bull or a goat or a pigeon or a dove, whatever he can bring. And the animal would be killed in his place, and the blood would be sprinkled on the sides of the altar, and the rest of the blood would be drained out at the base of the altar. It just reminds me of the cross. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was flowing out for us, and the priest would make atonement on behalf of the sin which he has committed, and the most beautiful words that you can hear after that, and it would be forgiven him. It would be forgiven him. It didn't matter how horrible the sin was, how dark the sin was. If he came to that altar, there was forgiveness there for them. But they had to confess. They had to get it out into the light. So what we see, one of the pathways to purity always involves confession of our sin. Because if we don't confess our sin, what are we going to be cleansed of? There's nothing to be cleansed of, right? But if we realize we are unclean, that we sin in our thoughts, we sin in our heart, we sin in our actions, and we bring that before the Lord. And sometimes we have to bring it before others too. We've sinned against them. We've been hearing a lot about that, right? Last Sunday on gossip. You know, if we've been gossiping, we need to repent and make things right. You know, if we've slandered someone's reputation, we need to make things right. It's not right, you know, because it destroys people's reputation and destroys who they are. So in the New Testament, what we see, Christ fulfilled all that God required when his own blood was sprinkled on the altar in heaven. Because now there's a mercy seat in heaven that we can go to. You see that in Hebrews 4, right? Verses 14 through 16. If we go to our high priest and confess our sins and find mercy and grace there available to us that we know we don't deserve, but he extends it to us anyway. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 16 and verse 22, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there also must be necessity be of the death of the tester. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And all that is saying in a nutshell is that this is the doctrine of atonement. You know, you'll hear there's different doctrines in the scriptures. The doctrine of the depravity of man, which we need to understand that doctrine. Just how depraved we are. Because if we don't understand how depraved we are, how much we need to be cleansed of our sins, we won't appreciate the doctrine of atonement. Why Jesus had to come and die on that cross. See, what was happening in the Old Testament with the Levites going to the temple was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to do when he came. And he did it. He fulfilled everything that was written in the scriptures about himself. And now he made a way for us, a new and living way, the new covenant, where we can come to him. But like I said, the first step towards this pathway of purity is confessing. We have to confess our sin. And as we do, we realize that because he shed his blood, there's forgiveness there. We can be forgiven. It's wonderful. Atonement is what Christ has done for us on the cross. Atonement was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis 3, when that curse came upon the earth, God said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son to die for what has been done, to redeem mankind. Romans 3, 22 through 25 talks about how we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us needs what Jesus did on that cross. Daily, we fall short. No one is righteous, the scriptures say. Not one. That's not bad news. It's good news. Because it's what brings us to Jesus. So it's good news. What God has to say about our righteousness can be found in Isaiah 64, verse 6. And the Apostle Paul talked about it too, when he said that his own righteousness was as filthy rags. And those filthy rags for women are your monthly cycle. That's what they were referring to. Our own righteousness is as a filthy menstrual pad before a holy God. That's why we need what Jesus did, because that's disgusting. It's gross, right? It is. I mean, we're women. It's gross. But that's when we try to be righteous and try to bring our own goodness before God. He looks at it and sees it as that. So why would you want to offer him that when you can offer him what he sees, what Jesus did, and to him that's acceptable? It's acceptable to God. It's pure. It's holy. In Christ we are clean. He washes away our shame and our guilt. I'm very thankful for that personally. He washes away our shame and our guilt. Whatever you've been carrying from your past, he can wipe it clean. As white as snow. Just like you've never sinned or did what you did in your past, is buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Atonement is the gracious gift of God that allows the death of a sacrificial victim as a substitute for our own. And Jesus was that. And I love this quote that she said in the Bible study, no matter what our past may contain, God clothes us with a new identity and begins to retell our story in the light of his beautiful and redeeming grace. And isn't that the truth? No matter what the past, no matter what's back there, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've truly been born again, God clothes us with a new identity. We're in Christ now. And he begins to retell our story in the light of his beautiful and redeeming grace. And you see that when someone shares their testimony of what God pulled them out of, what they used to be. And people look at you and say, you? I can't even imagine you would be doing X, Y, and Z. But what they see there is a beautiful story of his redeeming grace. That God reached down into that pig pen and pulled me out. Yeah, he did. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says it this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the names of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, that's good news. But we've got to come and confess first before we can receive this reality. Where God washes us, he sanctifies us, he sets us apart. We're justified because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're no longer that person anymore. He's given us a new identity. Number two, if we want to walk on the pathway to purity, we have to have an honest heart. And what she talked about on that day too was we have to stop hiding or denying that we have a sin problem. Gotta get real. In Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8, when Adam and Eve sinned, we see, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden in the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And, you know, I've heard it said this way, that those fig leaves they were sewing together to try to cover their shame, try to hide what they had done, is a lot like religious activities that we try to do that say, well, I know I've sinned, but maybe if I do this and try to be more good, or try to go to church more, try to pray more, try to read the Bible more, try to do this more, good works, God will receive me. They were hiding, trying to hide through religious activities. We do the same thing, right? But God loved them too much to hide. God said to them, what have you done? Again, trying to get them to confess what they did. Why? Not to shame them. He wanted to clothe them. He wanted to cover their shame and their nakedness. But they had to come out from amongst the trees. And how many times is it easy to just stay hiding? And God's trying to call us out, saying, just acknowledge what you've done. Acknowledge what you are. Let me have it. And I'm going to give you myself, my covering, my robe of righteousness in place of that hideous thing that we love, that we cling to. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 9 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, notice, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, again, see that, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, again, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why? Because the scriptures tell us we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. There's not a perfect man. And as we heard on Sunday, if you can't bridle this unruly thing in our tongue, we're not a perfect man. Denial is self-deceit. It's the lie that everything's fine when it's not. That was in the Bible study for day two. When we pretend everything is fine, I'm fine, I don't need prayer, everything's cool at home, but it's not, we are deceiving people. Stop hiding. Come out of the trees. God wants to help you. He wants to help me, but we gotta have an honest heart, and that's what we're seeing here, an honest heart. Stops hiding or denying that we have a sin problem. Something is very wrong. It's also, she described it as a Pollyanna smile that refuses to look at reality. Just everything's fine. The smile. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you can discern everything's not fine. Something's wrong. And I know some of us here have had that discernment that we see. No, something's wrong. And then when you go and talk to that person, you see something's very wrong. But God shows, right? At times he shows something's wrong so we could pray, so we can reach out. When we deny that things are not well, it cuts us off from true fellowship with God and with one another. Because God wants to help us. And he put us in the body of Christ so we could pray for one another, encourage one another, help one another. And I love that about this church, because you're all learning how to do that through the prayer app. You all put your need on that prayer app to the other women. And they're able to reach out. And I've been encouraged to see how you ladies are reaching out to one another with scriptures, praying for one another. It's a blessing to me, because when I look at that, I say they're getting it. They're getting it. They're seeing how to build one another up with the word of God, but then also how to bring correction at times. I've seen you do that also with one another. We need to learn how to develop a safe place where we can confess our sins to one another. Some of us have been hurt by people, and that puts up the walls. But God wants to break down the walls, because confession breaks the power of secrets. Confession breaks the power of secrets. Bringing everything to the light breaks that stronghold of darkness. The truth is what sets us free. When we walk in truth, when we live in truth, it sets us free from lies. I had someone I was counseling recently, and the more we counseled, the more I probed, she was basically believing lies. And the more I bring her to truth and give her homework assignments from the Word of God, just truth, 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 God's setting her free from all the lies she has been believing. And there's a lot of them. But I see God working in her heart. because she's spending time in the Word and she's embracing what God's Word says versus the lies that she thinks or the lies that she feels. She's seeing God's Word has the power to set us free. Some of us, one of the things that the Holy Spirit made real to me when I prepared the study, when we stopped the study, because remember we stopped it for a couple of months to start praying, but I had prepared this back then. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me back then that there are sins in our past that maybe we've never told anyone. And God wants to set us free from them. James 5:16 said it's through confession that healing comes. Listen to this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, sometimes we like to take the latter part of that scripture verse and quote it, but there's a verse that goes before that that we're not walking in. We're not finding that healing we need because we're hiding. We don't want to come in the light. We don't want people to know how truly sinful we are, right? I've had to confess some things, and it really showed the depravity of my heart. But you know, when you do it, you find God opens the door for that person to confess stuff that they've never told anyone either. And God's doing a healing in the midst of that confession. And it's beautiful to see. It's scary, can be, but it's beautiful. But we really don't want, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want people to know how truly sinful we are or what we are capable of. We are capable of some really bad things, twisted and perverted. And I'm speaking for myself. But I know there's others in this room too that have been there. We don't want other people to know how desperately wicked our hearts truly are. We really don't want to live in the reality. There's really nothing good in us. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need what he did on the cross. Again, it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. And when you walk in the light, there's so much freedom there. Because you know he loves me. Even though he knows what I am, he knows what I've done, he knows what I'm capable of. I'm ashamed of it. Like the scriptures say, we should be ashamed of those things. In Ephesians, it talks about that. I'm ashamed of it. I don't even like to dwell on it. Talk about it, unless it's going to minister to someone else that may be struggling. But I don't glory in the past of what I've done because it's shameful. But there's freedom in knowing, wow, God loves me so much that he sent Jesus to die for that hideous thing that I've done. So much that Jesus wants to take what I was and give me a new identity. To call us the bride of Christ, that's crazy. You know, when you think about it, he looks at us, if we've been born again, walking in repentance, he sees us as his bride. That's amazing to me. A love like that, I've never known any other love as pure as that, that sees that way. Because man doesn't see that way. Man doesn't see that way. There is a dear sister in the Lord that I've known for years. She's in her 80s, and she was like a spiritual mom to me. She's got Alzheimer's now. But I remember she said once, there are two kinds of Christians. One who's extremely self-righteous, or one who comes out of the deepest depths of depravity. Which one are you? Which one are you? In day 3, We also saw if we want to walk on the pathway of purity, we must not let shame allow us to hide the skeletons in the closet. Day 3 talked about that. I kept saying this week was a heavy week. But with everything God's been doing in this church, His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Because He put this off for a couple of months, and now is the time to give it, the message. And after Sunday's message, I mean, Sunday's message was, if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage everyone to listen to it if you aren't here. But shame is what makes us want to run and hide or pretend. We're embarrassed that we're not what we should be or want to be, so we fear the light. Shame keeps us from confessing. These were just some statements that were stated in the Bible study. Shame immobilizes us because we care too much about our image or what so-and-so is going to think when we're in this mindset. It keeps us from admitting or speaking the truth, and it becomes a self-made prison that isolates and incapacitates. Did you get that last one? It becomes a self-made prison that isolates and incapacitates. See, the key is there to unlock that door, but we've got to put it in the lock and turn it and open it. There's freedom. And this was what the Holy Spirit spoke. There are skeletons in the closets that have haunted us for years, that God wants to bring out and bury those bones, but the skeletons have to come out. Again, it's a scary thing to have to look at and face, but there is freedom. Psalm 34, 4 and 5 says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. See, when we come to the Lord in that way, our faces, they're covered with shame, but when we come to them, they're radiant. Because then when you come in a worship service and sing songs like the blood or the cross, there's no shame on your face as you're singing it. You radiate as you're worshiping God because it's a reality in your life. You've done this for me, not once, but over and over and over again. And I don't have to be ashamed in the sense of you cleansed me, you washed me, you cover me in your robe of righteousness. You've taken my shame upon yourself so I can be free. I can be free. Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. You've heard the scripture verse numerous times. Do not fear, the Lord says, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. That is a promise. It is a promise. I could think about the things that Jeff and I went through early on in our marriage, and the Lord gave me that early on. And there was a lot of shame in it. But I can say today, 29 years being married, I have forgotten the shame of the youth, the early days. It's gone. It's like it never happened. God kept this promise to me. It's like it never happened. I'm telling you. God keeps His promises. You're in it now, but it doesn't have to stay that way. If you cling to Jesus, cling to Him, let Him have it all, everything, the hate that's in the heart, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the envy, the jealousies, the backbiting, the gossiping, the bitterness, the outbursts of anger, the revenge, Let him have it all. The murder. I had murder in my heart. If I could have got away with it, I would have did it. Diane laughs because she knows.
Amen.
She's saying amen too. She would have did it too. I had murder in my heart, but God said, I want it. I want it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me, whatever it is. Give it to him. Let him set you free of it. He's able to do it. We're only hurting ourselves. We're not hurting the person that was did us wrong. We're only hurting ourselves. He wants to set you free. What Jesus did on the cross, dealt with the guilt, made a way of forgiveness and purification. And Jeremiah 31:3, I love the scripture verse. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And it's true. These words might seem like, man, this is heavy. But do you know it's his loving kindness that is drawing you right now? He's saying, come and give it to me. I want to set you free. Don't walk around dragging all that stuff that weighs us down. It just weighs us down. On day 4, we saw if we want to walk on the path of purity, we must have a heart that is fully devoted to God, just like a marriage relationship. In the book of Hosea, I don't know if you've ever read through that book, but it's a wonderful book if you haven't. God taught Hosea about his love, patience, and forgiveness by having him marry a woman who was a harlot and had children out of wedlock, because he wanted Hosea to know what it's like to be married to his people who were bent on committing spiritual adultery, pursuing other lovers, other idols. Then in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, and Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, we saw that God made a covenant with Abraham. And remember, he had him circumcised in the foreskin. And God took the most private and intimate body part of a man that is only reserved for his biological wife, revealing that he desires intimacy and faithfulness in our relationship with him. You see that in the scriptures. He wants that intimacy. He wants us to have a heart that's fully devoted to him if we walk in purity. That's why he reveals the other loves in our life that we go after, because he knows they're not going to satisfy us. We are people that were built and made for eternity, C.S. Lewis said, so there is only one person that can satisfy us, and that is Jesus. And he also said, C.S. Lewis, that God will have us even after we've proven we've wanted everything else and just come to him now because there's nothing else to be had. He'll take us even then. Isn't that amazing? With that kind of love, how can we not develop a heart that is just devoted, sold out to God in the way in a marriage relationship, where we're devoted to our spouses, no matter what? That's what he's looking for in us. That kind of intimacy, that kind of purity in our relationship with him. Just like we would desire our husbands to be faithful to us, he wants us to be faithful to him and our relationship to him. That's what we were created for him in that way. And don't you think if we're walking with him in that way, we will want to keep ourselves pure for him? Of course. We won't want to defile ourselves. And if we do sin in our thinking, we're quick to repent, to say, what was I thinking? God, forgive me, because I want you to be the only love of my life, the only love of my heart. Nothing else matters, because everything else is temporary. But what we have in Christ is forever and ever and ever. That's the one relationship that we bring into eternity. Everything else is temporary. God wants us in that way. Not only our heart and our affections, but our bodies also in that way. What we see there, a heart that is devoted in a marriage, we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20, where it talked about our bodies are not to be used for sexual immorality, but are for God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Since we are members of Christ, we are one spirit with Him, and our bodies are on loan for Him, for His use while we're here on planet Earth. He wants to use us to be a blessing to other people. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 and 32, again, that whole passage of scripture that talks about marriage is to be a picture of our union with Christ. Just like a marriage covenant, that's the intimacy He's after in us. He wants that. James 4, 4 through 10, talk about how God's Spirit yearns jealously over us, just as a bridegroom does with his bride. There's so many terms that are used in the scripture referring to the bride and the bridegroom, the intimacy that God desires to have with us, walking on the pathway to purity, is to have a heart that is fully devoted to God, just like in a marriage relationship. Just like a marriage relationship. And lastly, in day five, if we want to walk on the pathway to purity, we need to honor our vow to God with our bodies, just as we do in a marriage covenant. There is a book that I read a long time ago that someone had given to me, and it was really a good book. It's called The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason. And he said this, and she quoted it in the study. She said, one of the most fundamental and important tasks that has been entrusted to marriage is the working of reclaiming the body for the Lord, of making pure and clean and holy again that which has been trampled in the mud of shame. The free and loving exchange of nakedness that takes place between a husband and a wife is just one of the spectacular ways in which the diving ordinances of holy matrimony actually sets about to reverse the curses of original sin. Marriage attacks original sin, in effect, at the root, in the shame and the nakedness, and defeats and heals the shame by directly confronting it on the safe and holy ground of a covenant relationship. And the scripture that we looked at in that portion for the Bible study, where it talks about honoring our vows to God with our bodies, just as we do in a marriage covenant, when we read 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5, we see that God created us with the need for intimacy, right? Sexual intimacy. Do you want to know, wherever you read in the New Testament and it talks about knowing God, that same word that's used for intimacy, yada, to know, is the same intimacy a husband and wife know about one another and no one else knows. In the marriage bed, that kind of intimacy. The yada it's talking about is an intimacy God wants us to have with Him, just like a husband and wife have in their marriage bed, where no one else knows. That intimate, that personal, that's what He wants with us. That kind of love. We were created for Him in that way, to know Him in that way, in that intimate and personal way. Where you shut yourself in your chambers with the King of Glory and spend intimate time with Him there. Your prayer time, in the Word, in His presence, worshiping Him. It's not a duty. It should be intimate, pleasurable. We should enjoy the Lord in that way, being with Him in that way, telling Him how much we love Him, how much we adore Him, how much He is like no other that we've ever met here on earth, that His love satisfies us, that we don't want anything else, just like in a marriage. I'm satisfied. I don't want anything else. I'm not looking for somebody else. I'm happy being married to you. That kind of intimacy is what he's looking for with us. That we would honor our vow with God in that way first. And if we do in that way, then we'll honor him with our bodies in that way. That, Lord, this temple is yours. To use however you want to use today here on planet Earth, no matter how much longer I'm here. The other day I went for a walk. I just turned 60 and I went for a walk and it just struck me. I said, wow, Lord, thank you that I have my body, but I don't know how much longer I'm going to have it. How much longer you're going to lend it to me. I don't know how much more time I have here. You know, when you hit your 50s, it's kind of like, but in your 60s, you're like, wow, how much before I really see Jesus? And there's something in you that is like yearning for it. It's crazy. It's different. But it was just real to me. How long, Lord? You see, the cry of our hearts should be just like Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Oh God, set me as a seal upon your arm. For love, your love, is as strong as death and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench your love, nor can the floods drown it out. To be able to speak such words to our Creator, to have that kind of intimacy with Him, I pray that is the desire of your heart and my heart, that it grows more. Because that's how God wants us to know Him. If we know Him in that way, we will be living the lives He wants us to live. We'll be thinking the thoughts He wants us to think. We'll be doing what He wants us to be doing here on earth. Giving ourselves away. Revealing the love of Jesus to others. That's His desire. The pathway to impurity, to walk in impurity, always involves confessing first so we can be cleansed. Coming into that relationship with Christ starts there. Acknowledging just how sinful I really am, how much I need what Jesus did on the cross. It starts there. And once we have come to that place and we have that honest heart, and we live in poverty of spirit where we continually tell the Lord, Lord, I see I don't have the goods. I fall short. I know I fail you so many times, God, but I thank you that I can come to you and confess my sins and you cleanse me from all unrighteousness and you don't hang it over my head or rub my face in what I did or what I am. You put your robe on me. You wash me clean. You tell me, go. Sin no more. But if we find that, God, I repeat this again, we have an advocate, right? First John tells us we have an advocate. We have that high priest, the temple in heaven. Here I am again, Lord. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me. Wash me. And he comes and he says, I love you. I love you. I love that you have an honest heart. I love that you don't pretend or you deny that you have a sin problem. I love that about you. Pathway to purity, just a recap, not allowing shame to keep us from hiding skeletons in the closet. But saying, Lord, you know. You know the depths of depravity that I have sunk to. And God, I'm ashamed. But I thank you. I thank you that your hand reaches out to me and has reached out to me through whoever it might have reached out to you through. Thank you for sending that person into my life. for showing me there is a key, that I can turn that key and come out of the closet and not be afraid what other people think, not hide, because you say, I forgive you, I love you, you're mine. What beautiful words. What beautiful words. Again, the pathway to purity is once you've been to the cross like that and you keep coming to the cross like that and you're living in the light and open before the Lord, how can you not have a heart that's devoted to God, to a love like that? How could you not want to have that intimacy with Him, just like in a marriage relationship? How can you not? When He extends such love and mercy and forgiveness to us that we don't deserve it. And once that's real to us, I mean, just what I've shared is just real to us. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it. But because He's loved me that way, I want to honor Him now with everything I am. Body, soul, mind, will, words, everything I am. I want to honor God. However long I have left here on earth, I want to honor Him with my life. That is my desire. That's the pathway to purity. That is the pathway. So Lord, I am so grateful for this Bible study, even though I know it was a difficult one to work through. I thank you, Lord, that you are always inviting us to come. To come near, not to run and hide behind trees like Adam and Eve tried to do, but you loved them so much you called them out, only because you wanted to cover their shame and their nakedness and cleanse them and provide the right kind of covering for them, Lord. What a merciful God you are. We don't deserve any of that. But I'm so grateful that you are a God that loves His creation and a God that desires for us to know you in the way that you reveal to us through your word, that intimacy, that yada that is spoken about in a marriage relationship, that kind of intimacy, Lord. You want us to know you in that way, God. And I pray for anyone here that is dealing with maybe something from the past that it's painful to come out with, or anyone that would listen to this online, that you would show them that it's safe. Please, God, show them that it's safe. I pray that, Father, I pray that there would be freedom for them. Lord, that they would come to Calvary in such a way that they would know that you have washed and cleansed and covered whatever that thing is as they confess it, Lord, and forsake it. Lord, I pray that they would know the realities of your forgiveness and your everlasting love that Jeremiah talked about. And God, in that knowledge, I pray, God, that they would fully devote their hearts, their bodies, everything about them to you for your glory and for your kingdom purposes, no matter how much time they have left here on planet Earth. I pray, Jesus, that you would use their lives in such a way for the kingdom of God in the latter days of their lives that it would be greater than the former days, Lord. I'm asking this and praying that blessing over every one of these ladies and any ladies that would listen to this message online, that you would do what only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit through these words that were shared tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.